Peter, chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a joke. Because that's what preachers do, right? They tell you jokes. Now, some of you may have seen this joke on Facebook earlier this week. I don't know who originated the joke, but I first heard it from a man named Jim Lance. And I loved it. So anyways, here we go. Morris and his wife Esther went to the state fair every year. And every year Morris would say, "Esther, I'd like to ride in that helicopter." Esther always replied, "I know, Morris, but that helicopter ride is $50, and $50 is $50. One year, Esther and Morris went to the fair, and Morris said, "Esther, I'm 85 years old. If I don't ride that helicopter, I might never get another chance." To this, Esther replied, "Morris, that helicopter ride is $50, and $50 is $50. The pilot overheard the couple and said, "Folks, I'll make you a deal. I'll take the both of you for a ride. If you can stay quiet for the entire ride and not say a word, I won't charge you. But if you say one word, it's $50. Morris and Esther agreed, and up they went. The pilot did all kinds of fancy maneuvers, but not a word was heard. He did his daredevil tricks over and over again, but still not a word. When they landed, the pilot turned to Morris and said, "By golly, I did everything I could to get you to yell out, but you didn't. I'm impressed." Morris replied, "Well, to tell you the truth, I almost said something when Esther fell out, but you know, $50 is $50. You know, I wish I could take credit for that one. Thank you, Jim. Jim Lance. So today, I get a really neat blessing. Today, I get to preach in front of my dad on his birthday. I'm not going to tell you how old he is, because I got to go have lunch with him. I don't embarrass him. But my dad, I said, "Dad, I'm going to be preaching on your birthday. What's your favorite scripture verse?" And all the verses he kept giving me were about children honoring and obeying their parents. So I called my sister and I said, "You need to start honoring and obeying Dad." I know he ain't talking about me. But I kept pressing him, and he led me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It's one of his favorites. And basically, it's one of his favorites because it expresses that the Lord's will is that no one should ever perish. It's the Lord's will that we all make it to heaven. And I was going to preach along those lines, and as I love to do, you know, I was going to read the whole book of Peter, of 2 Peter, to make sure I've got the right context. And as I did, I got into chapter 1, and I saw something, and I thought, "Well, Dad, I'm sorry, but your whole life, you've always taken a back seat to whatever needed to be done." And just like my dad always does, he says, "Son," he said, "that's one of my favorite verses, but you preach whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to." And so I knew I had his blessing to deviate from the plan. And I'm gonna teach you guys something that was, I'll say it's earth shattering. Now you may read this and you may go, "Well, duh, that's no big deal." But I'm telling you that the Lord impressed one word in the middle of this passage on my heart and said, you know, there's a key there that a lot of Christians are missing. So we're going to take a key and see if we can unlock a door today. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, I've entitled this Growth Rings. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, Make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Have you ever looked at a really big oak tree? The oak tree is one of my favorite trees. It's slow growing, but it's hard. It's a hardwood. It's a beautiful wood. If you get one that's grown right, they make beautiful shade trees. And in fact, a lot of times whenever I pray over young people, one of the things I pray is that the Lord will grow them up like an oak tree, tall and strong, and that many people will be able to take shade in the branches of their structure. See, I think that the oak tree is a great example for us because you think of the Angel Oaks down in Charleston and how old those trees are and how stout and steady and stable they are. And that's the picture of what the Christian life ought to be. But when you look at these tall, majestic oak trees, you have to remember they all came from an acorn, a little acorn. And in fact, what we have here today, I have an oak seedling. This tree, as small as it is right now, 20 years from now, will be something that we could have a picnic under. 50 years from now will be something that a whole Sunday school class could have a picnic under. 100 years from now, it'll be something we could have church under. But today, it's just a seedling. How's it going to go from a seedling, something that a ladybug can take shelter under, to a tree that a church can meet under? It's got to grow. Simply put, it's got to grow. I remember when my sister and her husband, when they built their house, they built on, I think it's like 10 acres of land, and they had this long driveway. And I remember they went down to the Forestry Commission, and they bought, like, I don't know, maybe 100 of these little oak trees. And I believe they were even smaller than that when they planted them. And they planted them down the driveway. And I remember looking at those things and thinking, man, little puny trees, man. Now, it's only been about 10 or 12 years, but those trees are now taller than me. Now, I'm still bigger around than they are, but they're taller than me. And I look at that and I think about it every time I drive down the driveway. I remember how puny those trees were, but those trees grew. My father-in-law, he recently cleared some land at his house. And you know, I hate to see a tree fall. Matter of fact, I don't know if any of y'all noticed a few years ago in downtown Rock Hill, they cut a bunch of trees down. And Sean Barnes can tell you that I stood in the window of the fourth floor of our headquarters building, and I was livid. Because I hate to see a big, beautiful tree taken down. But sometimes trees are in the way of progress, and sometimes trees are unhealthy, and sometimes trees have to go. So I get it. I understand. But when a tree comes down, one of my favorite things to do is I love to look at the stump. I love to go look at that stump and see, look at the growth rings inside that stump. Because what those growth rings tell you is they tell you about the life of that tree. You can learn a lot about a tree by simply looking at those rings. You can see which years were good years of growth. You can see which years may have been sparse. You can see which years there may have not been much rain. You can learn a lot. It's the DNA of the tree. And you can see how that tree went from a seedling to a giant oak. I believe that this same analogy holds true inside the Christian's walk. And as we jump into our lesson today, as we open up this text, we're going to break it apart into a few sections. I want you to keep these thoughts about growth rings and seedlings to oak trees. I want you to keep that image in front of your mind because I believe that that's a great mirror for how we live today. So I know you didn't come here today for a lesson from an arborist, which is good because I'm not one. I want you to take what an arborist might tell you and apply it to your spiritual walk. So when we grow a tree, the first thing we need to pay attention to is the dirt. The dirt matters. You see, nutrients are in the dirt. Me and my wife, we had a lot of debate about what the right word to use here was. But nutrients are the minerals. They're the vitamins. They're the stuff in the dirt that makes a tree grow. When we planted some trees a few years ago at our house, we planted a couple of maple trees. And we planted them I remember somebody told me, they said, you need to go buy this special kind of dirt and you need to put that in the hole with it. So, okay, so we did that. But the reason was because that dirt was enriched with a lot of things. And those things inside that dirt really caused those trees to take off in their growth. So what Peter is telling us here today is in verses 5 through 7, Peter is giving us the nutrients that belong in our dirt. The soil that our Christian tree is going to grow up out of. These are the nutrients that are going to make that tree grow from a seedling to a shade tree. So first off in verse 5, he says, make every effort. I want to pause there. So some of the translations, some of the texts use the word diligently. So diligently add these things. And what this implies to us is that this isn't something that's going to happen accidentally. This isn't something that's going to happen just by virtue of coming to church. This isn't something that you can put on autopilot, and because you gave your heart to Jesus, you are going to acquire these nutrients. No, it says you have to make the effort. You have to invest in this work. You as a person have to add these things to your faith. You see, you became a tree when you gave your heart to Jesus. So that's like that acorn being fertilized and becoming everything it needs to be a tree. So we're not talking about whether you're a tree or not. We're talking about whether you're a growing tree or not. So if you want to be a seedling for the rest of your life, then you can tune me out. But if you want to grow into a shade tree, then you need to listen as we talk about the nutrients that you need to add to the dirt. So we're going to go through this list. And I wish I had time. Matter of fact, I'll encourage you that there's no way I can teach you in 30 minutes everything you need to know. I would encourage you to take notes on this list of qualities in verses 5 through 7. And when you leave here today, start doing some research in your prayer time. Ask the Lord, how do I increase these in my life? So the first one is goodness. The King James Version and the ESV use the word virtue here. The NIV uses the word goodness. A handful of other translations use the word goodness. And so it left me struggling with, okay, well, what is virtue and what is goodness and how does this compute? Because some of my favorite commentators were in conflict with the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, which always causes me a lot of headache. And then my wife took the side of Strong's, and then I had to defend Matthew Henry and J. Vernon McGee, and it just got ugly in our house. But anyway, so I decided we'll use both. So if you take the word virtue, goodness is the broadest and first definition of the word virtue. So what he's telling us is the first nutrient you need to add to your faith is goodness. You need to have goodness in your life. And so when we think about what this would have meant, J. Vernon McGee says that the word that's translated virtues was virtus, V-I-R-T-U-S. And with that word, y'all bear with me, my throat's giving me trouble. What that word virtues would have meant in that culture when he said this to a Roman, it would have been saying to a Roman citizen, the qualities of a Roman's Roman, the qualities of Roman manhood, the finest qualities that when you think of courage and when you think of strength and when you think of excellence and when you think of high quality and when you think of moral integrity, that's what that word would have been. So the first nutrient, the first ingredient we need to add to our dirt is goodness and virtue. We need to add courage and we need to add excellence and we need to add morality. We need to add those things to our dirt. The second one is knowledge. So what is knowledge? Well, the Greek word that was used there was gnosis, which means to know God and his salvation. So when we say, all right, well, what is knowledge? Well, do you know that you know salvation? Is salvation real to you? Do you understand the promise and the practice of there was a Savior who died on a hill, and his work, his righteousness, his glory, bought your eternity? Have you accepted that? And do you know without in your heart that you are saved? You need to add that knowledge to your work. You need to base that as one of your pillars that you build your life on. Next is self-control. Now, this is one that I excel in. Simply put, to control yourself in any situation. I'm always, you know, the folks in IT in my company, for reference, I work with a part of the business called the data warehouse, and they probably have the best barometer on my mood most days because I'm dependent upon the information that they give me in order to do my job. And amongst the data warehouse, self-control may not be one of the great virtues that they say I possess. They tend to say I'm really high-strung. I know none of y'all would believe that. You've never been around me to see how high-strung I can be, right? But yeah, they say I'm really high-strung. That's one of the ingredients that I need to work on in my life, right? I need to get that in my soul. It's the ability to control yourself in any situation. No matter what's coming at you, no matter what stimulus pokes you, you can't react. You have to be in control. Perseverance. Most of us understand perseverance. But I characterize it simply as being able to swim upstream. So when the tide is coming against you, you need to be able to keep swimming, keep swimming, keep swimming. You need to be able to stick to it. Even when it's tough, when it's difficult, when it's hard, you need to put your shoulder to the grind and keep on moving. Godliness. It's a desire to be like God. In your life, do you have a desire for your life to reflect the qualities of God? The moral qualities of how God would live if he were in this world, right? Then these last two, mutual affection. That's the love of the brethren is another way to translate that. Basically what it means is if you want your tree to grow, the people inside these four walls, you got to actually act like you like them. Like, I'm just going to let that sink in. Because I don't know if y'all know this or not, but outside of here, our reputation is that we don't like each other inside of here. Like, let us sink in, there are people who don't come to church because they believe that the people inside the church don't even like the people inside the church. So if you want your tree to grow, then you need to like the folk that are here. You need to love the people that are of like precious faith. We need to come together. We need to help each other out. Remember, Jesus taught us, right? Jesus said that they will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. Not how you love the world, how you love each other. So how we love each other in here communicates something to the world outside, right? Right? So one of the things we have to add to our dirt is we got to love each other in here. And now look, I mean, I know it's hard to love family sometimes, but we family and we got to love each other. And then lastly, the last thing we add is love or charity. It's translated as charity in some. We can most easily apply this concept, this last statement, this last ingredient to a love of mankind. So in case you was like, oh, yeah, I can love the people inside here. Well, you got to love the people outside too. Don't you love that? It gets you coming and going, right? It's like, well, I do really good at loving church people. I do really good at loving the world. No, you got to love both. You got to love both. You got to look to the people who haven't found Jesus yet, and you got to love them, and you got to pursue them, and you got to try and connect them. You got to meet their needs. You got to look to them and say, how can I minister to their human needs? So this is the list of nutrients, this list of seven nutrients that Peter is telling the church. He's saying, look, you know, if you're going to grow spiritually, if you're ever going to make it from a seedling to a shade tree, you have got to make sure you have these qualities in your dirt. You got to make sure that these are part of what you possess. And now maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're like my son. My son's 3 and a half. And if any of y'all have a grandson about that age or a child about that age, or if you got kids that are headed towards that age, let me tell you, pray for the rapture. So my son is the pickiest eater I ever met in my life. And he wants to be big and tall like daddy until it's dinner time. And at dinner time, we try and use that and we try and say, hey, if you want to grow tall like daddy, you got to eat your vegetables because that's where your vitamins are. So I don't want to be tall like daddy. Anyways, So maybe you sit here and you're like, well, that's really great, Jason. That's awesome that you're telling us how to become shade trees. But you know what? I am perfectly content being a seedling. Maybe you sit here and you're like, I'm not here to be a shade tree. I'm just happy I'm a tree. You know? I mean, let's be real. I'd be a fool if I thought that there was people in the Christian faith who weren't content to get in by the skin of their teeth. The Lord don't make seedlings to be seedlings. Maybe you say, well, who really cares how tall I grow? Well, I'm here to tell you that growth matters. In verse 8, Peter instructs us, and this is the key. This is the key to this passage. I want you to hone in on this. I believe in writing in your Bible. If you don't believe in writing in your Bible, I'm not going to make you. I'm not going to feel bad about you. But I'm just saying, I believe in writing it, and I think you should take time to write in your Bible here. In verse 8, it says, for if you possess these qualities in, and I want you to underline, increasing measure. That's the key to this whole passage. That word, increasing. Because so many of us are content that we can say, well, we had, or yes, I have. But we're not hungry enough. We're not driven enough. We are complacent and we are content to not have these qualities in increasing measure. Simply put, it means that if I had, let's go back. If I had perseverance, then I am content that tomorrow I will have just as much perseverance as I had yesterday. No. Tomorrow I want to have more perseverance than I have today. Tomorrow I want to have more goodness than I have today. Tomorrow I want to love you people more than I love you today. You understand? Increasing measure is the key. In that one verse, we get that there is a plan, there is a purpose, there's an expectation, there is an urging that we should grow. That the Christian was never intended to be a shade tree planted in a pot inside someone's house. The purpose was that you go from acorn to seedling to shade tree. Because there's a world that needs some relief. It's a world that needs some hope. It's a world that they need the spiritual maturity of the church. Have you ever struggled with feeling like you in your Christian walk are ineffective or unproductive? Have you ever had that feeling? I have. I mean, there's probably at least one day a week that I have that struggle. I go, Lord, am I really accomplishing anything? Verse 8 says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Huh. So then I would argue that if you struggle with being ineffective, or if you struggle with feeling unproductive, perhaps you need to take a soil sample. Perhaps you need to look back and say, okay, well, do I have goodness in increasing measure or am I just good? You know, do I have more courage today than I had yesterday or am I just courageous? Yeah. Me and my wife, we've grown I got to give Kennedy some credit too. We've grown a peach tree at our house from a pit to a tree that's about this tall. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not happy with that peach tree. It's got one more year. I'm just telling you. Hey, Jesus gave that fig tree like a minute. You know what I'm saying? I feel like I'm being gracious here. A peach is one of my favorite fruits. And if I ever have the opportunity, I'm going to grow me about 20, 25 peach trees. And I'm probably going to eat a lot of squirrel, too, because I understand squirrel like to eat the peaches before the people do. Anyways. So my wife, we ate a peach. She took the peach. She went outside. She threw it in the dirt. It grew into a seedling, and it's now growing to a tree. And what frustrates me about that tree is I didn't grow it for salad, and that's about all it is right now. ain't had a flower, ain't had a bloom, but I got a lot of leaves. Now it's growing in a pot. And now I've talked to a couple of guys because I don't know a whole lot about peaches. Now there could be one thing working against me. It may be one of them GMO peaches or something where they just don't reproduce fruit. Not going to get political, but anyways. Fruit, put a pit in the ground, you can't get fruit back from it. It makes me mad anyways. But it could be that I don't have the right dirt. You know, I talked to a couple guys, I said, you know, there's a chance that it's not going to produce flowers and peaches until you put it in the ground where it can get a hold of what's natural, what it really needs. So right now, my peach tree is unproductive and it's ineffective. And it'll be firewood next year if I don't see a bloom. Now, you might say that'll preach, right? You weren't made to be like my peach tree. Jesus didn't make you a tree to be salad. I mean, he loves vegetarians too. I mean, I'm not here to slander vegetarians, but even they'd tell you they don't want to eat tree leaves. Peter tells us that to be effective and productive, we have to have these seven qualities, and we have to have them in increasing measure. That brings me to my third point. Decay begins with decline. See, in verse 9, Peter describes in unflattering terms those who choose not to advance in the spiritual walk. And I don't know about you, but I hope I'm never characterized this way. But in verse 9, he says, "But whoever does not have them," talking about those qualities in increasing measure, "is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." That how you want to be? Not how I want to be. Let's carry this tree analogy just a little bit further. When I played ball, I was telling a friend of this earlier this week, when I played ball, we were taught every week, coach used to tell us, he said, you either get better or you get worse. There is no such thing as staying the same. Because if you stay the same, for you to have stayed the same, you didn't try as hard in practice that week as you did the week before, which meant that you declined, actually. I would argue that Christian walk is the same thing. It is impossible to stay the same. Because the only way that we move forward is by being in close proximity to the Lord. And if we are up close to Him, if we are squeezed up close to Him as we walk through this life day by day, then we will get better. We will find a way to add these things. If we're looking at the mirror of His holiness against our life, then we will increase our goodness. We will increase our godliness. We will increase our perseverance. We will increase our love for each other and our love for the world. There is no such thing as standing still in this kingdom. The other thing I'm going to point out to you that you'll see a lot of times in Scripture, you may have never noticed it, but when I tell you these words, it's going to start popping out to you when you study Scripture. In the New Testament especially, you see a lot of what's referred to as the imperative and the indicative. And what that means when you start breaking Scripture apart is everywhere that you are told to do something, that's called the imperative. It is imperative that you must do this. Look behind it. Sometimes it's a few verses behind it. Sometimes it's in the same verse. But after an imperative, you'll find what's referred to as the indicative, which means if you do the imperative, this will happen, right? So in verse 10, we see kind of a summary imperative and indicative. Verse 10 says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election." That's your imperative. Now here's your indicative. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Man, that's a crazy good promise, isn't it? Because I know there aren't a lot of people that really spend a lot of time worried about whether or not they're going to make it after they get saved. But I've talked to a few, and it's becoming more in the forefront of my mind. I've talked to a few people who have said that one of the reasons that they're not in church now is because they tried it, and they couldn't make it, and now they're afraid that if they try it again, they'll fail again. And so I was reading this, and I'm like, man, is this not like the answer to that question? Because what you have to do, I mean, this is a promise. Either you believe the Bible or you don't. If the Bible promises you something, you must believe it, or else we got a whole lot of other issues to work through that I can't handle this morning. If you had these seven things in increasing measure, you have a promise from God that you won't stumble. So the inverse of that, if you find yourself stumbling, I urge you to go back up to verses 5 through 7 and figure out which one of them you don't have in increasing measure. Remember, the point here is that these things have to be had in increasing measure. When I read this, it's like the Lord put his hand on my heart and said, that's the key. I'm going to let you in on a secret what a lot of pastors talk about. The greatest threat to the American church. I hear this across denominations. I hear this across organizations. And I hear it in our own organization. The greatest threat to the church is the complacency of its members. That we are all too content to stay as we are. That we've done great things and we've been great things and we've been transformed and we are so happy to be free from everything we were free from that we stop lifting. We stop trying. We stop pushing. We stop. We finally reached the plateau and we have arrived. Remember this point. Decay begins with decline. The minute that you begin to stop moving forward, the minute a tree begins to stop growing, it starts decaying. Trees do one of two things. They grow or they die. And a lot of times it's hard to tell from the outside which one they are. It's hard to tell from the outside. You got to have a tree expert that can tell you a lot of times if the tree has turned from growth to death. But there is no such thing as just hanging out in the middle. Worship team, if you guys will come on. I told them I was going to go quick this week. As we start moving towards our conclusion, as we wrap this thing up, I don't know about you, but the question we have to settle today is your tree growing or dying? I mean, I pull no punches. That's the question of the hour. That's what we have built up to. That's what I want you to be thinking about is do an assessment. Is my tree growing or dying? If you go, I don't know if it's growing, let me tell you, it's dying. It's not a, well, yeah. No, if your spiritual walk is not growing, it is dying. Suppose that you are a literal tree. I know this is crazy, right? Let's just think about this. Y'all buckle up. Get on board. You're going to go through a journey in my mind. It's going to be rough. Watch your head. If you were a literal tree and we were to harvest you today, nobody get scared. We ain't killing nobody. When I wrote that, I was thinking, harvest, that's kind of a... Anyways, if we were to harvest you today, what would your stump tell us? The stump that's left behind. Or if we were to do like what I had my father-in-law do, you know, cut me off a slice of one of those big trunks that he cut. And I know there ain't no way you guys can see the growth rings of this tree from your seats, but it looks pretty good to me. I can look at this slice out of that tree and I can learn a lot about what kind of life this tree had. And it's fascinating to me because I recognize that every one of these lines I see was another layer of growth. And I was noticing this last night as I was looking deep into it. I can see down here the smallest ring, and I realized that this ring is even smaller than where that tree is now. So I can see the point when this tree, which grew to be this big around, I can see the point when this tree was just beginning. And if this was your Christian walk, boy, I think like how excited you must have been to have just been set free. to have just been delivered from all the sin that had you tied up and all the stress that went along with not living with Jesus, and how at that moment you had to have been so ridiculously free. And then what I love about this tree is because a tree doesn't have emotions. Blows some people's mind, right? But anyways, a tree doesn't have emotions. And so this tree just does what a tree's supposed to do. It grows. And so it went from, I've been set free, I've become a new creation, I'm this new great work. And year after year after year after year after year, it just grew. And it just continued to grow. Just continued. I don't see a mark in here where it took a break. I don't see a mark in here where it got mad at the church and checked out of the forest. I don't see a place in here. I see where it systematically, year after year after year, just grew. If we harvested you today, would your stump be as confirming as this? Would we look at the space between the rings and would we see that there were seasons of drought? Or would we see that there were seasons of great growth? Or would we see a lot of tight rings where they're indicative that the tree grew through struggle and the tree grew through hard times, but it grew and it made hard, dense wood and a strong tree, but it still grew? Or would we see a little old tree that never made it past seedling stage? Or worse yet, would we find that it was a good thing we harvested you today before you had the chance to fall and harm other neighboring trees around you because your core was full of rotten decay and we never knew it? Because you stopped growing, or as I think the old term that a lot of the old guys you said, you started sucking water. You as a Christian, you stopped growing. And so everything inside of you just began to rot and decay. And to the outside, yeah, you look like a tree, but the inside, you're just dead. I'm going to ask everyone, if you will, just bow your heads. I'm not going to draw this thing out. I've already gone longer than I wanted to. But I want you to just take a minute right now, and I'm going to ask you a simple question. And the question is, are you growing or decaying? See, normally I would urge you to look deep inside your own heart and ask this question. But today, I want you to think about it a different way. What if you were to ask those around you, like your spouse, your best friends, maybe your coworkers, your parents, or parents, maybe you were asking your children, whether you're growing or declining, what would they say? A lot of times we're willing to lie to ourselves, but what evidence is there that you're growing or declining? Another test you could apply is that of the master of the harvest. Are you bearing fruit? You know, as a tree, are you still putting out leaves on every branch? Or are we starting to see the marks in your trunk that would indicate that, yeah, that core is rotten? We better get that tree down before it causes too much damage. See, if you catch it early enough, there are ways that you can limb a tree up. If you catch a rotten tree early enough, you can limb a tree up and you can encourage it to come back to life. Boy, isn't that the Christian faith? See, I know that likely there are people in here today who have rotten cores. They grew to be big old trees. They went through a lot of growth, and then one reason or another, maybe they just quit trying to grow. The soil was depleted, maybe they didn't have those nutrients in increasing measure. And now here they are, rotten cores. I encourage you to submit yourself to the master of the harvest today and say, hey, I'd really like to be healthy again. Can you prune me? Can you shape me up? Can you get me back to where I ought to be? That's my invitation to you today. As we get ready to sing, I ask you to just take time with the Lord. If you want to come to the front, that's cool. I'm not going to try and make you come, nothing like that. I'm just I want you to know that the altars here are always open. There's always a place here to meet with the Lord. But I want you to know you can have this conversation at your seat too. And I want us all, as we sing this song, to take a moment to do inventory and to do a soil sample and to say, am I growing? You don't have to ask, are you dying? Because if you ask the question, am I growing? The answer to that question will tell me if you're dying. Because if you're not growing, you're dying. And if you're dying, I'm telling you, it's time to live again. There's a great farmer supply store where you can begin to enrich the soil again. As we sing, do an inventory. If you want to come up, you can come up. I'll pray with you. I'd be happy to. But let's just take this moment to look inside our hearts and see, am I growing? Am I increasing in measure in these qualities?